welcome to this month's edition of the Disciple Dilemma audio. It's a re-DF, not a PDF, but a re-DF. The Disciple Dilemma is published by Morgan James, New York, New York, and I'm Dennis Allen. This month we're looking at Chapter 1, Is Something Amiss? Chapter 1, Is Something Amiss? Statistically speaking, your community of believers is probably infected. Most everyone in your small groups, teams, committees, youth groups, worship gatherings, mission trips, and ministry operations. Odds are, 99 to 1, that they're infected, but not with the virus. It's a dilemma. You might be one of the fortunate communities where the ancients, the contemporary society, and organizational culture exempted you from the dilemma, but you would be a rarity to be without any of the consequences. Let's set up the problem and get this dilemma out into the light. Here are four different situations posing a common question. One, there's a check engine light flashing when you drive your car and a bizarre noise under the hood. Two, your young children and their friends have been upstairs, quiet for far too long. Three, your boss says she wants to meet with you and the HR director on Friday about your career. Four, the doctor tells you the heart scan needs to be run again right away. The common question would be, is something amiss? Take a look at the bullet points in this chapter. After you skim them, if I were to ask you that same question, is something amiss, you would be justified to reply, it's the disciples, stupid. So let's talk about the symptoms that drive that common question, looking at Christian communities, churches, small groups, ministries, mission agencies, and parachurch organizations. People have been telling us for a long time there's a discipleship problem. For example, ironically, the conditions that caused the demise of disciple building and lay ministry in those times, the second and third centuries, are recurring in the modern church and pose the same threats. That was a jolt for me from Carl Smith and his seminal book, With Christ in the School of Disciple Building. And Tony Evans. The problem isn't that we don't have enough Christians. The problem is Christ doesn't have enough disciples. Some symptoms surrounding the disciples are good, but others indicate that something's badly amiss. And these symptoms center on disciples. Not all disciples. But even if, as a leader, you're sure your own people are okay, you still might have nagging doubts about those other Christians out there, looking around your part of the world. Facts to back up that nagging sense of unease are not hard to find. Just as an opener, consider these Pew Research Center findings. Eternal life is not exclusive to Christianity, according to 6 out of 10 Christians. Absolute truth does not exist for 40% of Christians. Talking about faith is not my job for 35% of Christians. And toss in a few findings from some other credible research houses. 92% of Christians do not believe sharing faith is important. 65% of Christians say living out faith is better than talking about it. The average tithe today is 2.5% and declining. It was 3.3% during the Great Depression. Pew Research's Religious Landscape Study tells us that the Protestant census breaks into two-thirds conservative evangelical and one-third liberal mainline. In other words, evangelicals, the ones who should be the most likely to ascribe to a high view of Scripture and a high view of the person and work of Christ, well, they account for 66% of the people in the Protestant community. The minority, the 34%, frequently hew toward looser, lesser views on the reality and resurrection of Jesus, skepticism toward biblical accuracy and inspiration, tending to see truth as an unknowable, and that salvation cannot simply be exclusively in Christ. Yet, it's a majority of Protestants who claim that God would not make Jesus the only way to heaven, and the truth, in the classic sense of the biblical narrative, does not exist. How does a Frankensteinian worldview like this get sewn together in a society? It may be, we think, those Republican right-wingers holding us back, or the social justice lefty progressives. Some say it's due to our academies, that they're the ones polluting minds. Bad politicians are another scapegoat, wrecking morals and principles. Or perhaps it's the olders, or the youngers, or movies, music, morals, conservatives, liberals, racists, cisgenders, nationalism, Marxism, and the beat goes on. Whatever it might be, the symptoms flourish right here amongst us, the believers, in the minds, hearts, and social media of the so-called faithful, who are otherwise known as disciples. What symptoms should we expect of disciples raised with an anemic, spiritually speaking, framework to take to college or off to the workplace, off to the military, the media, or the universities? Off may, in fact, be the operative word to use. What we should expect is fragile disciples. The New Testament says disciples must be readied with a living and active personal faith, not a bequeathed tradition, lest they become fair game, taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's Colossians 2, verse 8. Now, it would be one thing to take one or two numbers and a few research studies to force a dire conclusion about discipleship, but there's more to discuss. Let's read on. What do these numbers suggest to you? 65% of the U.S. population identify as Christian, which suggests there are around 200 million believers. Less than a quarter of those Christians, about 50 million, attend a church. In Great Britain, 60% of the UK's 60 million people, about 38 million, claim Christianity. Of those 38 million, 8%, about 3.5 million, actually attend a church somewhere. 82% of U.S. Christians surveyed say they have no Bible study, no faith community, no mentor. 80% of Christians say they lack the skills or relationships to feel okay to talk about their faith. This means that 8 of every 10 Christians have, at best, little or no association with a community of believers, no developmental life in Christ aside from an occasional sermon. These followers run stealthy about their life in Christ outside their churches. First, because most claim not to know how to discuss their belief, or alternatively, believe that to talk about their beliefs is not ethical. And a great many, in increasing numbers, are walking off the grid altogether, having been abandoned in their questions, life, and belief system. This is anemic discipleship for anybody else watching and listening. Are these discipling problems being solved by the traditional methods common to modern Christian community? Small groups, discipling classes, mission trips, and top-notch facilities? Well, there are studies for all that too, with consistently somber findings, like these from the Barna Research Group. 41% of believers attending church say spiritual growth is an entirely private matter. 33% of believers say going it alone in spiritual growth is right for them. 52% of Protestant church leaders say small groups are the key to discipleship. 74% of Christians say that they're satisfied or almost where they want to be spiritually. 65% of congregants think discipling at their church is good, yet only 1% of pastors believe discipleship is good in their churches. Who's right? These trends paint a very Western portrait about disciples, the lone wolf needing nothing from nobody. People abandoning their faith is not a new thing, but it is uniquely on the rise today. Youthful departures from church have been a problem for centuries, especially so in the U.S. since the world wars. But the academics tell us that as the pre-1980s parents raised children of their own, they typically came back to church. Not so any longer. 59% of millennials drop out of church, and having kids does not bring them back. From 1990 to 2016, nuns, no religious affiliation, quadrupled from 4% to 17%. Nuns are 17% of the boomer generation, those born 1946 to 1964. But for millennials, born 81 through 94, the rate more than doubles to 36%. U.S. church membership is down 17% from 1999 to 2016. Protestant headcount trends are down 8% from 2007 to 2019, and accelerating downward. And for the Roman Catholic Church, for every person who comes in, six leave. Beginning with the Gen Xers, born 1965 to 1976, most church groups have begun to shrink, a new trend compared to the 200 preceding years. If discipling is going well, what gives with these studies? William Wilberforce, the great British politician and emancipator, warned in 1797 about the risk of traditions versus religious commitment. In the opening pages of his book, A Practical View of Christianity, he discussed traditions ensnaring the typical child growing up at that time. He was born in a Christian country. Of course he's a Christian. His father was a member of the Church of England. So was he. When such is the hereditary religion handed down from generation to generation, it cannot surprise us to observe young men of sense and spirit beginning to doubt altogether the truth of the system in which they have been brought up, ready to abandon a station which they are unable to defend. Knowing Christianity chiefly in the difficulties which it contains and in the impossibilities which are falsely imputed to it, they fall perhaps into the company of infidels and, as might be expected, are shaken by frivolous objections and profane cavils, which, had they been grounded and bottomed in reason and argument, pass by them as the idle wind, and scarcely have seemed worthy of serious notice. In other words, being brought up in religion, or simply associating with groups of people involved in it, does not make for enduring disciples. A lot of people are writing thoughtfully about the whys underlying the challenges in Christianity and in Western society generally. Some, like Rod Dreher, say families and sexuality have been wrecked, and if we can get that sorted, we'll be headed in a better way. Others, like R.R. Reno, point to populism, politics, and nationalism as the real problem. Here in the populace, they say, are the roots of the problems in Christian community and society. From another angle, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove's work strongly suggests the problems of racism, slavery, and the tragedies of oppression in the Western world are the root cause. Or we can look to authors like Sherry Weddle, a Southern Baptist turned Catholic scholar who has published a number of books on discipleship's trends, problems, and better traits, her most famous book being Forming Intentional Disciples, where she thoughtfully lays out her case of cause and effect and a program to set things to right. Is any of that getting at the problem? Are those things together the problem? Sexuality, politics, racism, program deficiencies? We should consider the possibility that those kinds of issues, rightly describing real impacts on disciples, are in fact more societal symptoms of a much larger dilemma infesting the community and the individual people of Christ. Each of these excellent authors' works are well-researched, valid descriptors, and superb background. Yet they are the symptoms, not the cause of the disciple dilemma. This means we must find a way to locate the real cause and then bridge the obvious question of what someone ought to do and what the church should do nationally, locally, personally. There must be a beginning to a national, perhaps a global reset for the Christian community, a beginning to get us all back to the center line of what we each do in addressing the disciple dilemma. And that personal first responder must be you. As leaders. If you've been in a leadership role in the Christian community, you've probably had the feeling that something in the spiritual DNA of many believers isn't quite right. Like a spring winding down in an old clock, a slowing tempo in what we were intended to be. We know that agape, surrender, commitment, and endurance were supposed to be prime strands of our new DNA in Christ. Nowadays, that DNA seems kind of scarce. But the symptoms are there, evident to almost everyone. These facts and figures point to corrosive trends that are accelerating among Christian believers of all stripes and types. Usually, when this subject comes up with people, a common question is, what's the answer to it all? The problem isn't even on the table yet. We hope you've enjoyed this month's edition from the Disciple Dilemma's ReDF, Chapter 1, Is Something Amiss? We also hope that you'll check us out. Our website is www.discipledilemma.com. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube as well, and we would be delighted if you would follow us or subscribe on YouTube to us. It's all free, and it helps us get the message out in the very crowded digital marketplace that discipleship has been hacked. Thanks very much for listening.